I really want to thank God, and I want to thank all of you here for the support you've given us so far coming to this church. Before coming to this church, I remember that a couple of people invited us coming, and we're like, no, we're not coming. And I was just like less than 5 minutes to the church because I was in PS. Then, not until, I think Glory again tried when she moved in here, the second week she tried, and said, why don't you come and worship with us? I said, okay, let me try. Next Sunday I will come. We decided to come in the next Sunday, and immediately after the service, the children said, this is it. I said, okay. So the next Sunday, I told my husband that we'll go to the same church. He said, why? I said, well, the children want to go over there, and it's like they are comfortable where they are, so let's try. He refused. I had to plead with him to at least drop the children. Then me and him follow. We go together to his church. And that was how it happened and continued. They will be coming here. We will be going to the other side. Gradually, I will come in maybe a Sunday. The next Sunday, I will go over there. Not until I had to make my stand. I pleaded with him, prayed over it. He allowed me. He said, okay, I know where you are, and I've been here. It's okay. You can go with the children. As long as you are worshiping God, it's okay. And I thank God he did that, because it was for a reason. And honestly speaking, it was to fulfill the promise he has given me, especially concerning Maxwell's life. There are details I may not go into, but God had earlier warned us about Maxwell not to touch him. It was a word given to me, thou shalt not touch my anointing. And I thank God that I listened to those words, and the manifestation is here. Because the first youth camp, he cried he wanted to go. We allowed him. And it was on that youth camp, he got filled with the Holy Spirit and got baptized. So they called me and told me that this is what is happening. Maxwell wants to get baptized. I said, I don't have any problem with that, but they should just ask him if he's ready, if you understand what that means. Fine and good. From there, I have seen how God promises is coming into his life, and I thank God for that. My recent testimony I have, I think it's a word of encouragement. I don't know. The past 1 month has been so terrible. I had back pain. I remember I even came out here for prayers, and that particular Sunday after service, I was sitting right behind there. After service, I couldn't stand up. I wanted to stand. The church was closed. I couldn't stand. I was sitting there crying, but nobody knew what was going on. I had to call on Precious to help me lift up, and that was why I was able to stand up and left. Then the Saturday that they were to do clean the church, I asked the children to come over, but they were like, everybody was like, no, they are not going, they are not going. I said, okay. In me, I knew I was to be here. But how will I come on? How am I coming for cleaning when I cannot even stand? And I was under medication and so many things. So I now got ready. I told my daughter that I was coming. She said, why are you going? You can't go. You're not feeling well. I said, anyway, you guys have refused to go. One of us needs to be there, and I know I have to be there. I came in. I remember telling the sisters in there that I can't do much. I'm not really strong. So I got talking even with Sister Melanie. I told her, she was like, I should take things easy. Sister Ruth and Ella were pushing one table in, and the table just went behind. I was stretching to help her, but I couldn't. I'm like, what's happening? Then later, Sister Sus Sorantos was sharing her own testimony with me, that she had that same back pain earlier in the church, you know, when the church started. So she just told me her testimony, how she got healed right standing there at the back. So as she was sharing that testimony with me, all I could say in me was that, Father, give me my own testimony. And that was it. I finished the cleaning, left, and went home. A friend of mine was having barbecue. I even went there. But I just wanted to exercise my faith because I knew something was happening. I stood there. I was the one doing the barbecue. She was like, sit down. I said, no, I will do it. We finished. Even my medication that morning, I refused to take them. So it was later on, because even my assignment from school, I've postponed most of them, and I knew they were due. I sat down on the computer, I was doing that assignment that night. I just knew that something was different. The pain, I could not feel any. In fact, I'd forgotten that there was something there. I told my husband that, it's like something is happening. He said, what? I said, I can't feel any pain. He said, what am I talking about? I said, the pains are gone. I'm moving, I'm stretching, and I'm sitting comfortably. He said, that's good. I said, yes, I think I went cleaning God's house. That was the statement. I said, I went cleaning God's house, but I believe God have cleaned my own back. And that was it. I slept that night. In fact, before the night, I was to take the medication again. I said, no, I'm not going to take it. But something said, take it and see how you feel in the morning. Because usually if I take those medications, the next day, I'm dizzy and I'm sick. So I decided to say, okay, I'll take that medication. I took that medication that night. And the night I woke up to the toilet, I was free. I was able to stand up freely without any tears. I woke up the next morning. There was no dizziness. There was nothing. It continued that way. So that very morning, I remember even texting the pastor and telling him that this is what has happened. And I know that I have to come back and testify like the blind man for God to permanently heal me. Just last Sunday, the devil decided to strike again. Because after Sister Zenon's testimony, she was asking me that, doctors, have you prepared your testimony? I said, I have a lot of testimony, but I actually don't know what God wants me to share. I'm still waiting. Saturday, I've been feeling my legs were so heavy. Sunday, when we left, I went home. My back pain started again. The back pain started again. I ignored it. I slept, and by Wednesday, I was supposed to have an exam. So I wake up in the night to read. I was in pain, and I would be crying in the night. Tuesday, around 1:45, I woke up to read. I couldn't stand. I was in tears. I was crying, and with my heat pack. So I just sat there on the bed. I was crying. I just heard a voice that said, don't you know what to do? Twice, don't you know what to do? I laughed. I said, okay, God, I know that I've shared my testimony with people already. What do you want me to say? To tell them again that the back pain is back? Well, I can't do that. All I know is that the devil is ready to steal this joy away from me. And I have to fulfill this. So I've left this for you. Whatever you think is right for you, you do it. I sat that there. I was reading. By 3:30 or so, I think I wanted to get something down. I moved. I was free. I couldn't feel anything. I'm like, what's going on? I stand up. I could stand up freely. The pain were gone. And that was it. So I really thank God for this because it was, the devil decided to put that, those fears back in me, not to testify. Even when I was coming now, he struck because I have four people around me. Sunday, don't give me invitation to your church. I'm not coming. If you want to visit me on Sunday, make sure you are in my house before four. Just before I came, we had visitors in the house around 4:30. I'm like, God, I have to go to church. I have to go to church. I think right now they're still in my house. So what I did was I had to call the wife. I said, please, this is what is happening. I will leave you here with my husband, but I need to be in church. And that was this. But I thank God that I listened to those words, his voice, and he has fulfilled his promise in my life. And with this, I just want to share one little song. You can join me, please. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, I lift your hands and worship as we lift your holy name. We deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, I lift your hands and worship as we lift your holy name. For you deserve, you do miracles so well. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Dorcas.
You're fine when you're down there, and then as soon as you get up here, the butterflies start going.
Oh, praise God. God is good, amen. We serve an awesome and living God. Okay, so first of all, I know Pastor's not here, but I'd like to thank Pastor and Sister Melanie for the opportunity to share with you this evening, and also want to honour Bishop Downs and Sister Downs, and also thank you everyone for being here tonight to hear my testimony. As you know, my name is Akua, and this is my story. I'm going to try very hard to sum everything up in 5 minutes, and I'm going to try not to get emotional. I don't cry easily, but when it comes to God and thinking about what he's done in my life, I can be a bit of a basket case, so forgive me. Because it really, truly amazes me and it humbles me when I think about where he's brought me from to where I am today. When I got Pastor's message asking if I would share a testimony, my first thought was, no way, nah, I don't want to get up there. But Tony and I had been speaking about the very same thing the night before, about just where God has brought us through our journeys, and I thought, I was immediately convicted. By Revelation 12:11 says, speaking of the devil, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So here I am. When I think of my story, my life, the one phrase that comes to mind is Jinyami. Jinyami is a Ghanaian symbol that literally translates to except God, God alone, only God, or as we would say, but God. Symbolizes the omnipotence of God and signifies the all-knowing power of God. And that's exactly what he has been in my life, omnipotent. Suppose I should preface this by saying that in all of this, there's no blame to be placed anywhere. I'm thankful for where God has brought me from, for every experience, because I know it has shaped and molded me to the person that I am today. And I'm grateful because it's because of that I can look back and say he has been my very present help. So, my story begins in a small village in Ghana. My parents had me when they were very young, so it fell on my maternal grandmother to bring me up. I lived with her until I was about 3, and then I went to live with my paternal grandmother, or grandparents, I should say. My grandmother and my auntie would tell me that my mother abandoned me. She didn't love me. She didn't want me. And so, it fell on her to bring me up. I remember about 3 instances where a lady would come and visit, and my grandmother would tell me to say hello to her. So I would say hello. They would ask me if I knew who she was, and I would shake my head no, feeling somewhat embarrassed because I felt like I should know who she was. It wasn't until she left that they would tell me that was your mother. Sorry. Okay. Abuse and mistreatment was commonplace. Being constantly reminded that I was the unwanted child. I would never amount to anything. My relationship with my father was much the same. In fact, not only did I not know him, but I was terrified of him. I remember the times that he would come and visit and I would run away from him because I was so scared of him. My father worked as part of the Ghanaian president's security detail, so he carried weapons with him everywhere, and his guns, they scared me. So, thank you, Vic. So I would run away. But through the testimony of a work colleague, my father miraculously, who was healed, my father found God in a powerful way. His encounter was so life-altering that he decided he no longer wanted to continue on living the life that he lived and the lifestyle. So as you can imagine, working for the police force in an African country is quite different to working for the police force here. And so when he decided to get out, he was imprisoned, and the end that was meant for him was not good. Eventually, a friend helped him escape, and he ended up here, sought asylum, and was granted. Not long after that, I was sent from the village to the capital city, Accra, to meet up with my stepmom so we could make the journey here to join my father. So at 10 years of age, I found myself in a foreign country, foreign land, foreign school, with language I could barely speak or understand, living with family who were complete strangers. Family life at home was tumultuous at best. My stepmom was going through her own challenges. And I guess having an instant family was not her, how she imagined her ever after. She also constantly reminded me that I was unwanted, useless, and that things would be better between my father and her if I wasn't around. And I believed this lie to be true. I had heard it before. It was familiar to me. So because of this, I grew up struggling to know my place, and I was afraid to try anything new because I was afraid that I would fail. I remember feeling so alone that I knew that all I had was God, and I would cry out to him. In my childlike faith, I would ask him to hide me in him. I'd ask him to give me a special love for him that would keep me. I'd read his word and I would find comfort there. As a child, the verse that I just loved, or the scripture that I loved, was Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." My favorite verse was verse 4, because I spoke, "God, if all I can do is just be in your presence, just to behold your beauty, then I know I will be okay." So as a young age, I knew. And I can honestly say he's never, ever let me down. I remember the age of 11 praying in my room. The presence of God came in and filled me with his spirit. And he's been a constant friend and comfort. I didn't entirely understand it at the time, but I knew that somehow everything would be okay as long as I stayed in him. Everything was going to be all right. Not long after that, I started getting reoccurring dreams about the rapture happening and being left behind. And then I had feelings of real urgency that the rapture was going to happen and there was something I needed to do about it. It took me a while to realize that God was moving on me to get baptized. So I went to my pastor at 12 years of age and I asked if I could be baptized because I didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I said, "I want to go to heaven." That's what I said to him. So years continued at home, a bit of a roller coaster. Sometimes things would get so bad. We'll be okay, then without warning, things would change. I remember things would get so bad that sometimes my dad would send me away. I also remember him putting a padlock on my door so I could lock it from the inside. But in all of that, I also remember a peace and a comfort that I felt going to bed at night knowing that my life was in the hands of the Almighty God, because he alone gives life. And I knew he held me and nothing and nobody could take me from his grip. I knew that and I trusted that. When I started high school, I prayed that God would give me friends. And honestly, I can say that he handpicked each and every one of my friends. I found friends that were like-minded. Drugs and alcohol were easily accessible in my school, and given my home situation, it would have been very easy for me to fall into it. But I had no interest. God kept me. Moved out of home to live with a family from the church when I was 18, and that's when the healing began. And I can honestly say today that I am here standing before you because of the love, the unconditional love that church, people in the church have shown and given me over the years. Throughout my life, God brought different people my way that saw a need and that would fill it. I didn't meet my mother properly until I was 21. But through the love of God, I have known the love of many mothers and fathers. And I'm thankful for that, because wherever there was a gap, God would send somebody to fill that gap. Fast forward to a few more years, 2006. saw me go through an experience that was so soul-shattering. I questioned my faith in God. Up until that point, I think I had been okay. But I found myself in a broken place, and I thought, God, I can't go on anymore. I cannot do it. So it's amazing how when we go through the fire, it just brings up and surfaces all the impurities. You know, I found myself in a place that was so barren, and I needed something needed to be changed. I knew something needed to be changed. I desperately needed change, but I didn't know what. And I thought, God, I'm done. I've had it. So I decided to backslide. I stayed home from church for 3 weeks while everyone went to church watching TV. But on the fourth Sunday, I remember just being so hungry for the presence of God. I got up at 7 o'clock and I started getting ready. And I thought, God, this is not fair. You know I can't even backslide properly. I need your presence. So I picked myself up because I knew that it was in his presence that all things are made new. I went to church and I, you know, began praying. And I thought, God, I need to, this bitterness, this anger, I need to let it go. So I began praying and asking God for direction, and an opportunity came up through work and for study to move to Canberra. And so I walked through the door. You know, honestly, if you had asked me a year before if I would move to Canberra, I probably would have looked at you like you had two heads, because Canberra was like the last place on earth, given the option, I would have moved to. But, you know, God knew exactly what I needed. God knew exactly what I needed, because sometimes being away from something gives you a fresh perspective, or being away from your familiar surroundings. Canberra Day 2012, I was in my room praying, earnestly seeking God for a proper breakthrough. I was exhausted from the heaviness that I had been carrying around, the anger, frustration and bitterness. That night I decided that was my night. I was not going to get up the next day the same person. As I continued praying in my desperation, I asked God to come in, and he literally walked into the room. In the silence, in the dark, I saw an image of a man walk towards me. His brilliance was so incredible. I just hid my face, I cowered, and I cried. I just felt him wrap himself around me, overpowered by the warmth of his love, mercy, and grace. He showed me a vision of my life, and it was like a bottle that was dirty, was marred. And he began to pour of himself into this bottle like water. And as he continued to pour, all the debris and the gunk and everything just rose to the top until it overflowed, and fresh, clean water was left, and the bottle was crystal clear. I also literally heard sounds of chains being unshackled as he liberated me. Because over the years, I had believed lies and accepted things the enemy has thrown at me. I had believed them to be true, and I had lived in that mindset, a mindset God had not intended for me. And though the healing had been done throughout the years, there were things that I had to let go of in order to properly attain what God had for me. And he set me free that night. So when I think about what God has done in my life, what he's brought me through, it does amaze me. Going back to Ghana a few years, I saw conditions people were living in, and I found myself questioning God and saying, God, why? Why me? What makes me so special? Because I saw myself reflected in those people, and I know that could have been my life. But I also know grace. I know grace that takes the unlovely and makes me lovable. Grace that picks me up from the gutter and seats me in heavenly places. Grace that takes my ashes and makes a beauty. Grace that turns my mourning into dancing. Grace that sees not who I am, but who I am to become. He makes my crimson garments white as snow. And grace that things not me, only not as worthy, but worth dying for. So it's not because we deserve it, but because he is a good God, he calls us out. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you hope and give you a future and a hope." And so today, this evening, I don't know where you're at or what you may be going through, but know this: God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and absolutely nothing can change that. It's a good plan. and he will move heaven and earth to make himself known to you.
Thank you, Sister Akua, for that.
And I just want to give honor to where honor is due. I want to give honor to our pastor who's not here at the moment, to Sister Melanie and Bishop Downs and Sister Sue, and to everyone that's actually testified and spoken throughout this series. I absolutely feel blessed. Do you feel blessed? I love hearing testimonies. I came to know the Lord through a testimony, and it's just amazing to hear what God can do through other people's lives. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I would love it if you could turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting from verse 1. Praise God. And just before we read, I'll just open up in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that we can be here tonight, Lord. God, we just pray that you would have a mighty move tonight, Lord God. Let your word go forth and touch the hearts of us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's just a bit of some scripture here from verses 1 to 10. And it says this, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his hand right stood some Levites." I'll save myself the embarrassment of pronouncing those names. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, priests and Levites who came from the exile," save myself again, "helped the people to understand the law of God, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading." And this is our main text for tonight. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and do not weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said unto them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength.'" And that is what I'll be speaking tonight. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Now, before I get started, has anyone heard of the term, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger"? I heard it recently being said to me, and I was sort of like, they said it to me after I did this little sort of think about it. But it sounds great. It's usually often said to you when you sort of just sort of trip up, you have a bit of a problem, and said, "Don't worry. It doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger." And I really sort of thought about that quote. I was like, I don't really 100% agree with that. For instance, if I was to go outside on a bright sunny day and stare at the sun for 10 minutes straight, it might not kill me, but it's not going to make me feel stronger. Maybe drinking 2 liters of Coke every day, it won't kill me, I might have rotten teeth. But it's not going to make me stronger. Skipping your morning devotion might not kill you per se, but it's certainly not going to make you stronger. And as I began to think about it, that's really how I felt about this statement. The only thing that could come remotely close to this statement was that if I have my morning coffee, it won't kill me, but it'll certainly make me feel stronger. At least I think so. Double shot, for sure, Monday. So if I was to come and walk along the front here, and Brother James, as I walked past him, he put his foot out and tripped me over intentionally, and then sort of gave me a giggle and they said, "Doesn't kill you, makes you stronger, brother, that's fine." I'm not going to feel stronger laying on the ground, especially in front of all of you. I would feel quite humiliated, pathetic perhaps, certainly weak, stupid. Or how about if someone at work takes the credibility for a month-long project that you've been doing, and this particular person that took the credit for this project happened to be the person that always is there saying, "Oh, stop working so hard. You're doing too much. You just need to just chuck a sick day. You've got plenty of those. Why are you working so hard?" And that person just happens to take all the credibility of that assignment that you just did. And I wouldn't feel strong about that. I'd feel quite angry, upset, frustrated, and discouraged. And these are all normal things that we feel. So the reality of the term, "what doesn't kill you makes you stronger," I think would be better put as, "what doesn't kill you makes you weaker." And in fact, I think that particular quote is actually taken light in the scripture we just opened. In Nehemiah 8:9, it said, "Do not mourn and do not weep, for all the people wept when they heard of the Lord, heard the words of the Lord." So some background, some small background. In 2 Kings 25, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian army, and I mean absolutely destroyed everything. And so as soon as it was destroyed, Israel was also taken captives, both northern and southern kingdoms. And now where we are reading up to, it's a remnant of returns. And firstly, it was led by, first group was led by Zerubbabel, whom rebuilt the temple. And then secondly was Ezra, who bring the restoration of the spiritual side and the reform. And thirdly, Nehemiah, who we just read about, whom rebuilt the city walls and the gates. However, although they rebuilt the temple and the gates and everything surrounding, it doesn't mean that they did it without opposition. So now we're going to turn to Ezra chapter 4 as the opposition came. Ezra chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And it says this: "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of that king of Assyria who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the father's house of Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us.'" Verse 4 says, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, and they troubled them in building. They even hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, and even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." These people really did not want them to build, or at least be comfortable building. Verse 4, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage them." The reality is, when you begin to seek God's will, do the things of God, and seek after him, the opposition will well and truly come and to try and discourage you. He'll try and do everything at his best ability to frustrate your purpose. Discouragement and frustration can certainly settle in when you are seeking these things, and I myself can testify to that. However, despite all of those and circumstances and the continual harassment, they kept building anyway. And sure enough, it was all completed. And though they would have been physically exhausted, tired, we still read of this next issue, which is the heart of the people. Going back to Nehemiah 8 verses 7, it It says, the priests and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, as he was teaching the people, said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. So these people were crying and weeping as they heard the word of the Lord being spoken. There were some that understood it, and there's some that weren't, because there was people around them helping them trying to understand the word. So why be sorrowful? Why would they be sorrowful? I believe that as the word of the law was spoken to these people, they would have been reminded of all the sin and all the rebellion of their forefathers had caused them to be in the situation where they're at. All the rebellion, and as they read the scripture, they would have felt the impact of what had actually happened. And I think that's true to us today as we sometimes read the scripture. Brother Josh talked about the word of God on Friday night to us young people, and as we read the word of God, we start to examine our own lives and we can see the imperfections and all the things that are wrong with us. And sometimes if we don't have the right heart about it, we can actually be sorrowful as well. We can be discouraged. However, praise God, the scripture said, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not be sorrowful. You see, they remembered the sin, but they forgot their Savior. See, God had delivered them from Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, and through all these miraculous signs and wonders, they had forgotten them all. And I think that's quite astounding, and I think that's true to us sometimes, is we can forget what God has done, and we get caught up in everything that we go through. So let's look at another example, is the Apostle Paul, a man who knew weakness quite well. He would have been hurt and discouraged. He himself claimed to be the chief of sinners, writes these powerful words as he begins to close out his letter to the church of Philippi. It says in Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So as he wrote these, I believe just examining his whole life, Paul didn't maybe have the physical exhaustion of having to build walls around Jerusalem in 52 days, toiling day and night, but he did have his fair share of troubles and trials, such as being shipwrecked, beaten, whipped, jailed, blinded, even having to be deserted by the disciples in the early stages of his conversion. And I'm sure Paul would have loved to have heard those words, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, as he was being beaten, whipped. I'm sure he would have loved to have heard that. He would have just stopped and say, yeah, I feel you. Feeling real strong right about now. So what happens to us in a moment of weakness? Well, we often start to hear the voices of the taunts and the mocking and the enemy trying to distract us, much like when they began to rebuild the temple. For example, when we know and we feel that this financial situation isn't looking all that great, the enemy comes in and says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to stop giving to the church. You should stop tithing. Look at all that money that you could be saving. You'll be fine in the next month or two if you save all of that. How about when you're struggling with a situation that's out of your control? The enemy comes in again. Why are you praying? God can't help you with this. You got to be kidding yourself. Stop. What's the point? Secret sin, addictions, relationships, and bondage. The enemy comes in, tries to distract you. Stop going to church. Stop going to fellowship. You don't need that. Stop reading the Word of God, the very thing that you'd be needing to do the most in these times. But I'm reminded that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, I love this verse, it says, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And isn't that awesome, the contrast that with that very verse that we just read, the joy of the Lord is my strength. They were feeling weak, down, after just building this whole wall and everything like that. They were tired, and here the verse says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. However, if we read this, his strength is made perfect in our weakness, doesn't that make that even more powerful? So there's some things that we ought to remember when we go through these trials and these troubles. There is a hope that we often sometimes take for granted when we go through these things. When the walls have crumbled down, when everything feels as though it has been destroyed, the reality is we can rebuild because the joy of the Lord is our strength. When you go through a trial or a struggle, when your surroundings say, you can't, you can. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you go through a wilderness and you cannot see the way, everything is dark, you don't know where to go, the truth is you can trust in Jesus to lead you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And when all seems lost, when all hope is gone, we can lean on Jesus and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to share a bit of my story, at least the past maybe 6 months ago. And a common theme that I picked up throughout this series has been a spirit of depression. And 6 months ago, I very much felt that come through my life like I've never felt it before. And I was going through work and starting to get involved in projects and a bit more responsibility in my job. And this spirit of heaviness just hit me and I just couldn't see what I was doing. I was distracted. My mind was just like it switched off. And the workload was high and I'd often find myself sitting at my computer desk with my head down just not knowing what to do because I didn't know what to do. And depression does that to you. Your mind, it just sort of, it clicks off. It's either clicked off or you have so much negativity in your brain that it just affects every aspect of your life. And that's what was happening to me. It was affecting my job. It was affecting my home. It was affecting the relationships that I had around me. But the one thing that I shouldn't have let it affect, which I did, was my worship. My worship had stopped. Yeah, I was still worshiping on the outside, but on the inside, I was not worshiping God at all. It had dried up. And that, don't let your worship dry up like that. Don't just be a visible worshiper, but be worship. Let worship be a lifestyle. Let it show from the inside out. Not only did my worship stop, but my prayer life had become minimal. Just to get me by, just to do your one morning prayer and then just go throughout the day. Still struggling. Still struggling. And you know, it wasn't until I realized how far I drifted away from God. It wasn't until a man of God walked up to me and said, why are you not worshiping the way that you should? I was like, what do you mean? I'm worshiping. But, you know, there's some people that, you know, you should have in your life that can see through all of those things. And you should have that someone to be able to make you vulnerable and just speak through into your life. Because that thing just hit me like a ton of bricks. It really did. And I was like, yeah, I have drifted away. And you know what I felt like? I felt like I was in a place of mourning. I just couldn't get out of it. It was like I was constantly depressed, down and out. I couldn't see a way out. I knew there was a way out. I just couldn't see it. And that's what I felt like. I felt like in the Nehemiah have we just read, mourning and weeping. I just felt like I couldn't see the end of it. I couldn't do it. And that was a real problem for me. But praise God that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I had not forgotten that God could get me through. So how do we get out of it? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 16, verses 25. One of my favorite verses, talking about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, 25. Paul and Silas being thrown in prison, and it said, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and every chains were loosed, not just theirs, everyone's." And that's amazing. That can happen today, I believe, fully. If you begin to worship God and praise God through your circumstance, I believe that can deliver someone else around you. Like Nehemiah declared to the people, "Not be sorrowful," I believe that Paul and Silas knew this to be true, that their imprisonment was not the end. And so we should not let our circumstances and situations get the better of us, because it's not the end. And I'm sure it would have been easy enough for Paul and Silas, who have been beaten and just thrown into jail, to give up. I'm sure it would have been well and truly easy enough for them to just lay there in prison in the darkness. However, they didn't. They began to sing, and they knew that the joy of the Lord was their strength. And if I could ask Brother Akbar to come. This story doesn't actually stop here. And quite often or not, we do. We finish at that verse. But you see, there is a great hope in that no matter the circumstances, there will be a way out. You know this hope. And if you don't, you can tonight. However, there are people who do not see past these circumstances. When I was in the world and I didn't know God, all I knew was just darkness. I didn't know anything better than to just mope around and just have this negativity in my life. I didn't know any other way to live because that's the way that I was. However, now that I know the Lord, I know that this too shall pass. And so we continue reading in that very chapter, verse 27, and it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from their sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." 28 says, "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself. We haven't left. We're all here. Even though the doors are all open and the chains are loosed, we haven't left.' And so he called the light, and he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And so they replied, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' So, to the saints here tonight, do not be complacent living in a jail cell of sorrow, because your trial might be the life to someone else's loss. But remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We ought to have a heart like David and say, 'Restore unto me the joy of my salvation.'" And to the jailer here tonight, you may find yourself here today in the position of that jailer. You've had it all together. Everything was working according to the way it should. However, tragedy has struck your life, a circumstance that is out of your control, and something that you cannot see an end to. However, the only way, perhaps, is the only way that the jailer seen. However, that's not the end. It's not the end. I'm here to tell you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where there is weakness, there is strength, praise God. Hallelujah. And when there is a prison, there is a key. And where the road leads to death, there is life, because Jesus said, I am that way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so, as the jailer cried out, what must I do? So did the people in Acts 2:38. And they cried out, what must I do? Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So to those who may not know God or anything at all, I've been where you're at. However, you can experience this for yourself. And this is for you. And we heard that in the tongue interpretation tonight. This is for you. To know that your sins can be forgiven and that you can have eternal life in Christ, that you can have the joy of the Lord to get you through your circumstances. Nehemiah and Ezra and the priests and Levites encourage us not to mourn over our sins, not to mourn over our circumstances or shortfallings, but rejoice. Rejoice in that we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, who has a bright future for us. Where you may be at today is not the end. And in spite of our immediate circumstances, God can work in those circumstances. And tonight, I felt the need to not have an altar call tonight, but we ought to praise God through our circumstances. And I remember Sister Sue telling me when I was a young Christian to come out to the front, and being a shy kid, and especially dancing and praising the Lord, I was like, no way, I can't do that. But that's when God said, you know, that's all it takes to get out of your situation. And tonight I'm going to give you that opportunity to come and praise Him for what He has done and what He will do. To shake off those chains that are so easily binding you tonight. To say to the enemy, I will not be defeated by this. I will rejoice in the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I have hope. There is a way out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do not forget that. Do not let yourself get to a point where your worship has dried up. To where you've just let your prayer life be as minimal as possible. Do not let that happen, because the enemy will come in and try to distract you and take you further than you ever thought you would have gone. But I'm here tonight to tell you that the joy of the Lord is our strength, amen? There is a way, hallelujah. And we are going to sing tonight about the joy of the Lord, amen. Praise God.